Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so very much for your grace. We thank you for the love that you exhibited in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray, Father, that this morning, that he would be lifted up. We pray that even though we are speaking about temptation from the evil one, that we would remember, Father, that the victory is in Jesus and that Satan was crushed at the cross. And I just pray, dear Father, that we would all realize, Lord, that even though we are in this spiritual warfare between now and the time that we go to heaven, I pray, Lord, that we would understand that the victory is in Jesus, and that he has overcome the evil one. And I just pray that we this morning would learn more that would give us perspective and understanding in the Christian life. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Your Spiritual Enemy, the Devil, Part 5. In 1972, Time magazine put a man on its cover that surprised many Americans. His name was Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson had a caption under his picture entitled, TV's First Black Superstar. Flip Wilson occasionally went into the character Geraldine. Geraldine was this sassy, liberated Southern woman who was very, very confident and really didn't want anybody telling her what she should or should not do. One day, Geraldine came home with a new dress, and her husband said, "What? A new dress? You've already bought two new dresses this week." And she said, "The devil made me do it." Well, for those of you who are a little bit older, you probably remember this phrase that caught on in American culture, "The devil made me do it." It seemed like in the 70s, when something happened or when somebody was tempted to do something wrong, they almost always followed it up with, "The devil made me do it." And so this morning, I want us to look at this phenomenon of temptation from Satan. What is it? What is it like? And how do we respond to it? If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 15. In John 17, 15, Jesus is praying and he says this, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." One of the wonderful ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is currently our high priest in heaven. At this moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Heavenly Father praying for you. Think of it. That at this moment, the great high priest, the one who has been through everything that you have ever experienced with temptations, is praying for you. In John chapter 17, we catch a little bit of a glimpse of how Jesus prays for us. In John 17, we see that Jesus prayed that we would be victorious in this Christian life as we live it in a very fallen, awful world. He then prayed for unity among believers. He wanted us to be unified, to love one another, to be together as believers in Jesus Christ, not to be fighting, but to be loving one another. He then prayed that we would, though in the world, would be protected from the evil one. And so right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying in heaven that we would be protected from the onslaughts of the devil. And he has felt them. He has experienced them. He has tasted every single thing that Satan has ever tried to fling at you, Jesus has experienced himself. Now, when we are tempted, we have a desire to do something that we may enjoy immediately, but we will later regret. And so this morning, I want us to look at two truths about temptation. Two very simple truths about temptation. First, Satan or his demons tempt believers to go against God's will. If you read the New Testament, you see that over and over he is referred to as the tempter. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible, in referring to the temptation of Jesus, says this: "The tempter came to him and said, 'Tell these stones to become bread.'" And then, writing to the church of the Thessalonians, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." When you follow this concept through the New Testament of the temptations of the devil and the testings of God, this is what you conclude. There is this important principle. God tests us in order to bring out the best in us, but Satan tempts us in order to bring out the worst in us. And so in Matthew 4:3, we see that the tempter went to Jesus and tempted him. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, we see that the tempter was attacking a church at Thessalonica. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, listen to this: "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I want you to notice a pattern in these three verses that reveals something about the methodology of Satan as he tries to tempt believers. When did Satan tempt Jesus? He tempted Jesus when he had just completed a 40-day fast. He was hungry. His physical body was weakened. He was in a very vulnerable state physically whenever he was attacked by Satan. Whenever Satan decided to pounce on him, it was when Satan saw it as an opening, as a door that he could walk through to possibly thwart the purposes of Jesus for his life and ministry. And then, in the church of Thessalonica, what was happening? They were going through intense persecution. And the Apostle Paul said, "I'm worried about you. I'm worried that while you're going through this intense persecution, Satan is going to use it as an opportunity to tempt you." Apparently, in the church of Corinth, there were couples who were having spouses that evidently were just making this unilateral decision to withdraw from having sex with their partner for a period of time. And the Apostle Paul said that when you do this, you are leaving your partner vulnerable to infidelity unless there is this common agreement, unless it is for a short period of time, and unless it is for the purpose of devoting yourselves to prayer. So do you see the pattern? The pattern is that Satan tempts you whenever you are weakened by something. With Jesus, it was he was weakened with a lack of food. The Thessalonians were weakened through persecution, and couples in Corinth were vulnerable through sexual deprivation. And so what I want you to see this morning is that Satan is a master at kicking you when you're down. Have you ever seen that pattern in your life? Has it ever occurred to you that he is a master at coming at you whenever you are at your weakest, most vulnerable point? Have you ever noticed that Satan really comes after you when you're tired? Have you ever noticed that he comes after you whenever you haven't slept well lately? Have you ever noticed that he comes at you whenever your needs are not being met? He pounces on you. If you ever follow boxing, you know that for the past 5 years, there has been talk of this fight of the century. It is the fight between Floyd Mayweather Jr. and Manny Pacquiao. They supposedly are the best fighters in the world today. Floyd Mayweather Jr. has only 2 fights left on his contract, and he may very well retire. And so the boxing world desperately wants this fight to take place. Just to give you a little bit of an idea of how good these guys are, Floyd Mayweather Jr., his record is 47-0. Manny Pacquiao's record is 63-5. Mayweather has only 2 fights left, and this week his father, Floyd Mayweather Sr., said this: "That fight's definitely gonna happen. It's a fight for the world, man, right there. It's the biggest fight that's ever been in life. You mark my words, Pacquiao is tailor-made for Floyd. He's tailor-made to eat the right hand all day long." Here's what he's saying. Floyd Mayweather Sr. has been following the opponent of his son, and he believes that Pacquiao is particularly vulnerable to the right hand. He studied him. He knows his vulnerability. And since Mayweather is so powerful with his right hand, he believes that his son will clearly win the fight. Well, in the very same way, Satan has been studying you. He knows your vulnerabilities. He understands how he can bring you down. Whenever I watch boxing, there is a brutalness about it. There is a sense of if a boxer ever hits a guy and it opens up a cut under his eye, what does he do? Every single time, he tries to keep pounding on that wound. He tries to hit that same spot over and over again. Why? Because ultimately, the referee will call the fight if he believes the guy's life is in danger or his health is in danger. Well, that's exactly what the devil does for us. He sees those wounds. He sees those areas of vulnerability and he keeps pounding on them over and over and over again. One of my closest friends in life, we went through college together. We went through Dallas Seminary together. We worked almost every day together loading and unloading trucks on a freight dock in Dallas while we were going through seminary. And so we became very, very close friends. Brilliant man, probably the smartest guy I've ever known. He became a pastor after graduating from Dallas. Ultimately, he was pastoring and he had to step down from his ministry as a result of moral failure. He gave me a call. And I'll never forget something he said in the conversation that fits perfectly with what the Bible teaches us about how Satan tempts us. His mother had just died. They had a tremendous relationship. He loved her dearly. And he said this to me, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Keith, you don't know what it's like to be standing on the back of a pickup truck in the middle of a landfill with a rake and to rake your mother's belongings off into a landfill because she's gone. He said, I was so vulnerable. Now, he wasn't making an excuse. There's never an excuse to sin. He was simply trying to explain to me that he was in such a place in his life that when he was tempted by the devil to do something that he knew would ruin his life, ruin his ministry, ruin his family, ruin his marriage, he fell. And he saw that as a time because he was so vulnerable as a result of his mother's death. That is exactly what Satan does. He comes after us when we are weak, when we are vulnerable, when we're tired. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ taught this in Matthew 6:13. When he taught us how to pray, he said, pray like this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Second, it is true that the devil is the tempter, and it is true that he will come after us with all that we have. But there is this other truth in the New Testament that is equally as clear. Here it is. God stresses that sin is always a choice, and he always gives the believer the ability to say no to the temptation. We blame a lot of stuff on the devil. I'll never forget growing up in a church in North Carolina, and one of my friends played the trumpet for some of the services, and I used to laugh because he would never practice, and he would get up and he would play the trumpet and he would mess up so badly, and he would always stop in the middle of it and say, y'all pray for me. The devil's really on top of me today. And I remember thinking he would probably be tempting you a lot less if you would just practice a little bit. We blame a lot of stuff on the devil. There is this historical figure by the name of Mark Anthony. Mark Anthony was known as a silver-tongued orator of Rome. He was a brilliant statesman. He was magnificent in battle, courageous and strong. He was handsome. He had all of the qualities of becoming a ruler of the world, yet he was vulnerable to moral failure. On one occasion, his personal tutor got in his face and said this, O Marcus, O colossal child, able to conquer the world, but unable to resist a temptation. Believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is always there for you to say no to a temptation. You are never faced with a situation in which it is impossible for you to get out of it cleanly. Here's the way the Bible says it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Do you see what he's saying? You always are given a way out by God. There is no one who can ever say, I'm a believer in Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit living within me, I walked into this situation, and the odds were so much against me, it was impossible. I had to fail. I had to do this thing. I had to sin. No, the Bible teaches us that there is no temptation that has ever occurred in your life when God does not give you a way out. James sheds a lot of light on this in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But people are tempted when their own evil desire leads them away and traps them. This desire leads to sin, and then the sin grows and brings death. What is the bottom line? We can't blame our disobedience on the devil. We can't do what Geraldine said, the devil made me do it. It's not true. He might have been instrumental. He might have enticed you. He might have orchestrated the situation perfectly for your downfall. But ultimately, the New Testament teaches that it was your choice and you could have said no. May I say that one more time? You could have said no. There's a magazine entitled Discipleship Journal, and it asks its readers to rank the areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. Here are the results that came back in this exact order. How are believers tempted in the world today? This is what they said. First, materialism. Second, pride. Third, self-centeredness. Fourth, laziness. Fifth, there is a tie between anger, bitterness, and sexual lust. Six, envy. Seven, gluttony. And eight, lying. Now, the respondents also noted that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. 81% said that. And 57% said that temptations were more potent whenever they were physically tired. They said that resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer, 84%, by avoiding compromising situations, 76%, and by Bible study, 66%, and being accountable to someone else, 52%. And so, my brother and sister in Christ, what I want you to see this morning is this. I want you to see that there is this brutal reality that the devil is there to trip us up. There is this reality that he wants to bring you down. But you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the Lord Jesus Christ empowering you. You have the Lord Jesus Christ as your high priest praying for you. You have the ability not to make the decision that will break God's heart. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned to you that at the second part of this message today, that I would try to answer a couple of questions that people have asked me through the years about demons, demonic activity, and those kinds of things. And so I want to talk about that very briefly this morning, just for clarity in our understanding. The two questions that people consistently ask me about demons are, first, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Well, the answer to that is clearly no. Absolutely, unequivocally, no. If by demon possession you mean that a person's will is so completely dominated by a demon, so that a person has no power to obey God or do what is right, then a Christian can never be demon possessed. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" I did a lot of reading on this subject this week, knowing that I promised you that I would talk about this whole concept of can Christians be demon-possessed. Some scholars say it's not very helpful to even use the differentiation of of oppression. They say that it doesn't really help. But this is what I've discovered through the years. I've discovered that the temptations brought on by the evil one, that the onslaughts of the devil or his demonic forces in our lives can become so intense that you almost feel oppressed, that you almost feel like that it is tearing your soul apart. And so that's the reason why I think that there is no such thing as being possessed by a demon, but I do believe that you can become so attacked by one that you feel oppressed by one. At least that's been my experience, and it's been the result of counseling a lot of people through the years. Scripture teaches this. It teaches that there are varying degrees of demonic influence or attack in a Christian's life. Sometimes it's incredibly intense, sometimes it is less, sometimes it is subtle, sometimes it is more out there. James 4:7 says this, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So that's the first question. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? The answer is absolutely not. Second, can demons read your mind? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that God knows your thoughts. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ was able to read people's minds when he had his earthly ministry on this planet. But there is no biblical evidence that demons or angels can know our thoughts. So here's the question. What is the explanation for this seeming ability of some people like psychics, palm readers, fortune tellers, and even witch doctors to know some of the details of our lives that we have never told them? What is the explanation for that, if they can't know your thoughts? Well, I believe that most of this can be explained by the fact that demons can observe what happens in your life. So when members of the occult, or people on television who say they're hearing these voices from your dead loved one, whenever those things happen, when people from false religions seem to have this knowledge about you that you've never told them before, I believe it is not because demons can read your minds as much as it is that they can observe your patterns of behavior. They knew that you had Uncle John. They knew what you had for breakfast. They observed the behavior in your life for many, many years. So it is not that demons can read your mind as much as it is that they can observe your behavior. As I bring this message a little bit to a close, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 that I want us to turn to together in our Bibles this morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Hebrews 4:15? In Hebrews 4:15, to me it is one of the most awesome and beautiful and comforting verses in the Bible, because what it teaches us is that not only does Jesus give us the power to resist, but when we call out to him, we are calling out to someone who understands exactly what we're feeling. Here's what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. What a comfort for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every single way we were. That's the promise of the Word of God. Before I conclude the message this morning, would you do me a favor if you have a Bible? It won't be on the screen, but I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. How could you speak of temptation and the strategies of the devil and demonic activity without ultimately talking about the armor of God? Would you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want us to read what Paul says about how to put on this armor. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. And so in this warfare we are engaged in, these onslaughts from the evil one, my advice to you is to go to Ephesians 6 and to see that God wants us to always have our full battle armaments on, because the devil is going to try to get us at any point of vulnerability. Therefore, it is critical in this warfare that we have every single piece of armament on so that there is no vulnerability in our lives. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to close this morning with this. Bible teacher A.T. Pearson tells about this new convert that accepted Christ as Savior from another country. The new convert had a dream the night that he became a Christian. In this dream, he was trapped down in a very deep well in the middle of the night. He looked up and he saw a single star shining far above him. And it seemed to let down lines of silver light that took hold upon him and lifted him up. Then he looked down, and he began to go down. When he looked up, he began to go up. He looked down, and he began to go down again. He found that by simply keeping his eye on the star, that he rose out of the well until his foot stood on the firm ground. Well, Dr. Pearson said, "I think that this dream was a parable. Get your eyes off of yourself and on your Savior. Get them off of your disease and on your physician. Now and here, turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ." So let's look at that verse one more time, Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Let's stand together for the invitation. I know this. I know that every person in this room either is being severely tempted, has come out of severe temptation, or maybe going into temptation. And so I want to give you the opportunity this morning to just come and pray. Lord, may I always put on the whole armor of God. As Christine plays, I just want to give you the chance to come and pray if you feel so led to do so this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your strength. Lord Jesus, we thank you for praying for us. Thank you, Lord, that you pray for us as we are going through these trials, these temptations, these attacks from the evil one. Thank you for praying for our protection. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters who are kneeling here at the front, that whatever it is on their heart that is burdening them down, whatever strength they need, whatever grace that they need to experience from you, would you strengthen them? Give them grace. Give them help. Encourage their hearts. Help them to understand that you, as our high priest, are there praying for us in heaven. Help us to remember that there is no temptation that ever befalls us where you don't give us a way out. And I just pray, dear Father, that today would be a day of victory, of illumination. May we depend upon the Holy Spirit to strengthen our hearts so that we will be able to stand, resist the devil, so that he can flee from us. I pray that we would know truth so intimately and so masterfully that we would be able to detect falsehood. May we understand the truth so clearly that we would be able to sniff out a lie. Give us that ability. Help us to remember that our Lord Jesus was the perfect example of how to deal with temptation. And help us, Father, to remember that he dealt with temptation by standing firm on the truth of your word. And may we be men and women who stand on the truth of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.